This message today, I don't think we could address kingdom culture without talking about kingdom culture generosity. Now, I want you to understand this. When God saves a person and he transfers them into the kingdom of God, there is then a new principle, a spiritual principle that is now in operation. So as a citizen of the kingdom, if you are a born-again child of God, you are a citizen of the kingdom. So as a citizen of the kingdom, you live in a different type of system. Now let's understand what that means. The system of the world operates on buying and selling. Kingdom of God does not operate like that. So the system of the world, it's all about buying, selling, trading, bartering, etc., etc. But the kingdom of God is a totally different system. The kingdom of God operates on the system of giving and receiving. Giving and receiving. In the world system of buying and selling, products are the pricing on products fluctuate based upon supply and demand, right? So when there is a scarcity of goods, there will always be an increase in price. Always. Because that's how the world system operates. The system of the world operates on the premise that there is only so much to go around. And being that we are in a severe drought, I mean, it's causing problems, right? People are going to get bottled water. I just, on the way to church today, I'm behind this guy in pickup truck. He's got a pallet of water in his pickup truck. Why do people do that? Because the world system operates on the premise that there's only so much to go around. So I better get my portion because there's only so much. But the kingdom of God does not operate on that premise. The kingdom of God operates on the premise of abundance. Now get that word in your spirit. The kingdom of God operates on the principle of abundance. There is no scarcity with God. We need a revelation of that. I want to share one verse as we jump this off today in 2 Corinthians 9:8. I want to read it to you three times because I want you to get it. So I'm reading it in the Amplified Bible, the NIV Bible, and the Living Bible. Listen to what this says. God is able to make all grace, this is the Amplified, all grace, every favor and earthly blessing. Did you get that? Earthly blessing. And it will come to you in scarcity. No. He says it will come to you in abundance. So that you may always, I love this word, and under all circumstances, and whatever the need be, or whatever the need, you will be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. That's why I like to say my favorite nation is donation. Because with donations, we can make things happen. All right, then in the NIV, God is able to bless you scarcely? No, abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Are you beginning to feel this? Well, let's check out the Living Bible. God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more,
so that there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to give joyfully to others. And am I reading the Bible right? Now, each one of these versions communicate the truth that God's desire is that blessings flow to you in order to flow through you. Hallelujah. The kingdom system is a system of generosity. There is no stinginess with God, because God's nature is a nature of generosity. God is a God of abundance. God's nature is the nature of a giver. Jesus taught his disciples that God the Father feeds the sparrows and clothes the lilies of the field. Will he not surely provide for them? Surely. So he gave them an incredible illustration. Why would the Father make sure that they were so taken care of? Do you know the answer to that? Because they were children of the kingdom. Look at this. Jesus said in Luke 12:31, he says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. He says, do not fear, little flock. Do not fear. Now, how many of you know we live in a society where they are trying to always get us to fear? Fear disease, fear sickness. Every time I like to watch the local news more than the national news, but the national news comes on right after the local news, and it always comes on with this breaking now. You know, and it's always just something bad, horrible, and terrible. I would like to just see a kingdom philosophy. Breaking now, souls are coming to Christ at an unlimited measure. Well, you're not going to get that on the evening news, right? Because it fuels and feeds a spirit of fear. So Jesus said, do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now remember, the kingdom does not operate by buying and selling. The kingdom operates by giving and receiving. Never, ever lose sight of that. Now I want to visit, in my points on this message today, I want to visit the meaning of abundance. I want to visit that with you. Now if you've been around my preaching and my teaching for any amount of time, you know that I always quote John 10:10. The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Or as the Amplified Bible says, that they may have it. I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full, till it overflows. My friend, are you living in the overflow of the blessings of God? If you're not, stay with me. I'm going to get you blessed. I'm going to get you where God wants you to be. Now, let's understand the biblical meaning of the word abundance. The word abundance simply means plentiful, in great quantity. It means an abundant supply. The word means to have an overflow. Now think of that, to have an overflow. Now John 10:10, the thief, who is the devil, comes to steal, kill, destroy. That's what he does. He's a master at it, in destroying people's lives. But Jesus came to reverse that curse. Jesus came to give us spiritual life. So the abundant life that Jesus is referring to here is based upon the principle of spirit life. That's what he gives us. Now, the spirit life that Jesus offers us is simply a life of being in right standing with God. Because of what Jesus has done, I am in right standing with God.
So the abundant life, my friend, is characterized by joy, peace, love, forgiveness, confidence, and contentment. Those are characteristics of an abundant spiritual life. See, the abundant life is not based on external circumstances. So then what is it based upon? It's based upon the condition of being in favor with God. Hallelujah. Every day I'm walking in favor. Because I'm in right standing. I keep my relationship with the Lord up to date. Hello, somebody. You have to keep your relationship with the Lord up to date. And you have to guard your heart. And you have to be on the lookout for old Slewfoot trying to sleaze his way. How many of you know the devil is sleazy? Every time I'm doing yard work and I see those little brown lizards and they kind of do, they're fast and they do that, I always think of old Slewfoot. That's just like the devil right there. Sleazy. You know, they just, I mean, and them suckers move fast. You know, so the devil's work, he wants to get you out of favor with God. But Jesus came to put us in favor with God. So the abundant life is not based on external circumstances, but it's based on the condition of being in right standing with God, being in favor with God. This life that Jesus refers to here is one that reflects the character and the glory of God. So this is where kingdom generosity operates from. So think of it. So because of the spiritual life that Jesus gave us, we become imitators of God. I think I shared that verse a couple of weeks ago in the book of Ephesians. Be imitators of God as dear children. So because of what Jesus has imparted to us as believers, we become a reflection. We are imitators of God, and we become a reflection of God's very image and character, because consider this, Jesus was the express image of God's character. And the Bible says that he did what he saw the Father do. Right here in John 5:19. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you go and visit John 14:10, Jesus said that the Father who is continually abiding within me, he is doing the work of miracles and acts of power. So I and my Father are one. Jesus said that, right? So what he meant when he said, I only do what I see the Father do, he had the heart of God the Father. So the heart of God the Father was the heart of a giver, the heart of generosity, the heart of blessing, the heart of favor. Jesus had that operating within him. Look at what Hebrews 1:3 says. It says that he is the brightness of his glory. Jesus Christ is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He's talking about God the Father. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So my friends, we must make this connection. Generosity flows from the depth of our spiritual life. That's where it comes from. So the deeper I go into God, the greater is going to be my level of generosity. See, because I'm an imitator of God, I'm a reflection of his character now. So when we have right standing with God and we are deepening in Christ, the character of God is working within us. So think of that. So if his character is operating within me, if his character is working within me, then I began to reflect who he is. See, that's exactly what Jesus did. He was a reflection. That's what it says right here. In Hebrews 1:3, that he was the express image
of Almighty God. He was the reflection of who God is. That's why there's no other revelation of the Father other than Christ. He's the only one. And that's why he had to be born of a virgin. Because being born of a virgin, guess what that means? That means he had no tainting from Adam. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Amen. Because he messed up. And from his moment of disobedience, Adam lost the image of God, the character of God, because it was now marred by disobedience. It was messed up because of an act of sin. And now, rather than being like God, Adam became like the devil. Jesus told the religious leaders who were refusing him, "So we don't receive you. Abraham is our father. If Abraham was your father, you would believe in me." He said, "Because I came from Abraham." He's tracing the genealogical line. And then he said this. This ain't going to bring offerings in at TBN. "You're of your father, the devil." That's what he said. "And the deeds of your father you will do." He was a liar from the beginning and did not abide in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks his own. You catching my drift? Amen. So when you get out of his system and you come into the kingdom of God, generosity flows from the depth of the spirit life that has been imparted to us. Hallelujah. I am deepening in Christ. I am deepening in the character of God. And because of that, I become less self-focused and I become more God-focused. I become kingdom-focused. Then as believers, we become vessels through which giving and generosity flows. We become more like Jesus, who was the epitome of generosity. This now is stated in Titus 2:14. It says, "Who gave himself on our behalf, that he might redeem us, purchase our freedom from all iniquity, and purify for himself a people to be particularly his own." People who are eager and enthusiastic about living a life that is good and filled with, catch this, beneficial deeds. What is beneficial deeds? Giving. He's talking about generosity. So the Bible is teaching us, because Jesus gave himself to purchase our freedom, he is working in us to produce a people who are enthusiastic about generosity. See, remember, the world operates by buying and selling, but not in God's kingdom. So if I am going to have kingdom culture operating in my life, then I am going to be enthusiastic about being generous, because the God who is my God, the God who lives in me, is a generous God. He is a giving God. And the Bible says, John 3:16, he so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus purchased our freedom. So he's working within us. See, that's why we have to deepen in this spirit life. See, a lot of Christians, they get bogged down in the fear of the world, and they stay under that system. But God's system is totally different. See, when someone is born again, their spirit is changed. And this world is no longer their home, because they are now in God's kingdom. This is a dynamic change of position. Out of darkness and into light. Out of lack and into abundance. Out of stinginess and into generosity. Because truly it is a matter of the heart. Check this out. Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves
break in and steal? You ever had your car burglarized? I remember years ago putting in a new stereo. Somebody broke in my car and stole the stereo. I said, I'm believing God somebody's going to break into my car and install a stereo. Yeah, well, that's a little wild thinking. I understand that. I had some nice suits. And all of a sudden I discovered I don't wear suits like I used to. But as a minister of the gospel, I have suits. And I bring them out when necessary, you know, on special occasions, and sometimes when I just feel like wearing one. Today I didn't feel like it. So I'm in energetic apparel to preach the gospel today. And my shoes are so comfortable, and I think I might jump around and shout, hallelujah, because of kingdom generosity, kingdom power, kingdom authority. But I had these nice suits, and all of a sudden I noticed they got holes in them. And I can't find any moths. But we do have these little silverfish fishing around. Y'all ever seen those things? I mean, those little, do they eat suits? Because I need to kill them. But Jesus said, don't lay up treasures here where moth and rust will destroy it, where thieves will break in and steal. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he nailed it with this statement right here. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I want my treasure to be in the kingdom. I want to live according to God's system, giving and receiving. Now let me visit on another point here. Let me visit with you an Old Testament character by the name of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They are called the Old Testament forefathers. I mean, they are the key guys in Old Testament history. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many times do we see in Scripture, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You know, so Jacob was the one whose name was changed to Israel in the book of Genesis. And Jacob is an interesting character. You know, he had a little conflict with his brother and, you know, family feuds. And he was, you know, he kind of cheated and swindled and, you know, he just kind of did those things. But he's an interesting character. And I want to give you this verse in Romans 15:4 before I share his story. In Romans 15:4, the Apostle Paul says, even if it was written in Scripture long ago, so he is referring to Old Testament history. Even if it was written in Scripture long ago, you can be sure it's written for us. I think it's important to understand this. God wants the combination of his steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in Scripture to come to characterize us, keeping us alert for whatever he will do next. Boy, that's a great thought. But I want you to understand that. So right here in this New Testament verse, the great apostle Paul says, the things that were written in the Old Testament were written as lessons for us. Are y'all with me? So that we could learn from them. All right, so now let me visit the story of Jacob. And we're going to visit in Genesis chapter 28. And in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob has been sent by his parents to go find a wife among his wife's brother's daughters. So in other words, he going to marry a cousin. I've had people that have found out in genealogy searches that they've married cousins kind of down the line, you know. So it seems like it was a pretty good system in that time, you know. So they designated the pool. And we know these are good girls. So he's on a mission to go choose a wife. You can. It's an interesting story. You can visit it in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, and in chapter 28. I'm going to share some verses with you. But then further on, you know, then we find Jacob's history. You know, of actually two wives that he had. You know, so. But that's not what I want you to get in this story. I'm just giving you a little bit of the background. What I want you to get in this story is Jacob's vow of giving. But I want you to understand what was happening. He was sent on this journey. And he's an heir now. Think of this. He's an heir. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God told Abraham, he said, as far as your eyes can see, he said, I'm going to make your descendants like the sand on this. On the seashore, the stars in the heavens. You know, so God made a covenant with Abraham. It was a covenant relationship. And then we have Isaac and Jacob. Tremendous biblical history. All right, so that's what's going on. So Jacob is on this journey to the land of Haran. And he's going fishing for a wife among his cousins. And we pick up the story here. In Genesis 28, it says, Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head. He set it up for a pillar, a monument to the vision in his dream. And he poured oil on its top in dedication. Now, what happened here is that Jacob has a dream. Now, let me just kind of read the rest of these verses, and then I'm going to talk about that for a couple of minutes. So he sets it up for a pillar, a monument to the vision in his dream, and he pours oil on top of it in dedication, and he named that place Bethel, which means house of God in Hebrew, or it means the place of his presence. So get that. House of God, place of his presence. When David, in Psalms 23, he said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Shepherd Psalm. And I will dwell in the house. He wasn't talking about a church building. He was talking about the place of his presence. I will dwell in the place of his presence all the days of my life. All right, so Jacob names this place Bethel, house of God, place of his presence. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me food to eat and clothing to wear so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. He's making a commitment here. And then he says, and this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, a monument, shall be God's house, a sacred place to me. And notice this. And all of the increase of possessions that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. What does tenth mean? Ten, right? So many people get hung up on tithing today, you know, and you got to understand it's a spiritual thing. It's not so the church can have more money, because the church always needs more money. Always. It has to be funded. That's why I always say the chairs you're sitting on. Those chairs cost, from what I remember when we bought them, it was almost $17,000. This ceiling costs about $10,000. It was going to cost $30,000-something to have it installed. This carpeting costs almost $20,000. And you know, what's my point? Somebody's paying it, right? Somebody funded it. I didn't get a check from Joe Biden. If he sends it, I'll cash it and I'll spend it for the glory of God. Amen. But we don't get them. We don't get them. We don't get checked. It's funded by people who make a commitment. So in this story, I want you to get this, because I want to get you into God's program of blessing. So in this story, Jacob has a vision in the form of a dream. And he saw in this dream, he saw the angels of God. He saw a ladder extended to heaven, and he saw the angels of God ascending and descending. This was the original stairway to heaven right here. Not Led Zeppelin. This was it right here. He saw the angels of God ascending and descending. And he has this vision in the form of a dream. And his response to God's presence was a heart commitment in the form of a vow. Notice verse 20 again. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me food to eat and clothing to wear. This vow of surrender was a surrender of his future. Jacob wanted to walk in covenant with God all the days of his life because he understood that his grandfather, Abraham, walked in a covenant with God. And the blessings of the Lord were all over him. See, Jacob wanted the presence and favor of God with him on the entire journey of his life. My friend, when the presence of God is on a person's life, they will have wisdom, they will have faith, they will have courage, they will have confidence, and the presence of God will provide counsel and protection. Jacob understood that. So he said, if God is with me and if God provides for me, he said, I'm going to give it back. And he said, I will return a tithe of all that he gave me. So then in verse 22, he says, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar, a monument, shall be God's house, a sacred place to me, and of all of the increase. This is an amazing response to the presence of God that Jacob experienced. Jacob was making a declaration that in all seasons of my life, I will remember the Lord as my provider. That's what he was saying. I will remember God. I think he understood Deuteronomy 8:18, even though it was later on in the record of the Pentateuch. He said, God said this, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with you, as he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Now, Jesus imparted all of that by the dynamic of the spirit life. So when I have the dynamic of the spirit life, I want to be a generous man. I want to be generous in everything that I do. Now, we may ask, you know, reading about this story, because that's what Jacob was declaring. He was declaring, I am going to acknowledge and honor God. I am going to be a giver. Now, we may ask, why did Jacob do this? Jacob was making a commitment of his heart to honor the Lord. In his prayer, Jacob prayed that God would keep his character and his moral integrity intact. His prayer was that he would always remember the Lord as the source of all of his provision. Jacob did not want the blessings of God to make him forget where the blessings came from. Then we have this lesson in Deuteronomy 6. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, Paul said, it's written in Scripture long ago, and it's written for us. So we can learn from it. There's lessons, tremendous lessons. He said, it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. Are you catching this? Yeah. When you have eaten and are full. You know, I think we ought to thank God after we eat a meal. Becky and I went out Friday night to a restaurant. I had some Thai ribs, baby. Man, them things is good. And after I pushed away from the table, I mean, that was delicious. Made me want to go back the next night. But it's provision. It's blessing. Everything that we have. He says, when you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. God brought you out, my friend. Jacob's commitment to God to tithe was symbolic of the consecration of his heart to God. That was it. It was symbolic of his commitment. So he said, I'm going to give the Lord a tithe. It was a sign of a heart surrendered to God. It illustrates, don't miss this, it illustrates who we believe is the real source of all that we have. Tithing acknowledges that we are simply stewards of what we have. A steward owns nothing, but is careful to guard and manage the resources of the one they serve. Proverbs 3 says this, honor the Lord with your capital and your sufficiency from righteous labors, and with the first fruits of all of your income. So shall your storage places be filled with plenty, and your vats shall be overflowing with new wine. Hallelujah. Get this, honor the giver, and he will make you the receiver. Come on, somebody. Give Jesus a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Honor the giver who is God, and he will make you the receiver. Come on, somebody. And in conclusion today, Johnny hits his mother on the arm. Mama, what does it mean when the preacher says an in conclusion? Little Johnny, it don't mean anything. Well, we're going to buck that today. We're going to buck that system. Because in conclusion, anybody excited about the New Orleans Saints? That's weak. That's weak. David Carr, I was just reading an article about this. When he signed a contract in 2017 with the Oakland Raiders, it was the richest contract at that time in NFL. But the money these guys are getting paid, God, why you didn't make me a football player? I could have bought Becky plenty of shoes. Hallelujah. But it was the richest contract at that time. And he was asked by a sportscaster, Derek, what is the first thing you're going to do with all of this money that you're receiving in this contract? He said, the first thing I'm going to do is what I've done all of my life. And he said, I'm going to send a tithe to my local church. Somebody sent a card to the Saints camp of West Point Church on Airline Highway. Amen. But what a testimony. Amen. What a testimony. I could share story after story after story. Many of you know this story, but most of you probably don't, because I got a whole new congregation since the last time I shared it. But when I got born again, and I was finishing out, I should have been a class of 76, but I was a class of 77 because I skipped out 30 something days of school and they failed me. Who ever heard of such a thing? And they failed me. So I had to repeat the 12th grade. And I was living with my grandmother, and we were out of school district. And now the year I should have graduated, I showed up at school with a big brown paper bag full of lids of marijuana for sale. I had a business going. Illegal though it was. But then the next year, I'm carrying a big black Bible. But God. You may have been doing this, you may have been doing that, but God. So I was radically saved, radically born again. Call of God was on my life. And I was living with my grandmother, and she had been evicted for not paying the rent. Who ever heard of such a thing?
So we're out of school district. So she's on Social Security. She gives me bus money for the week. Just enough. She was very limited resources. Had no money. So this is going to put you on the RTA system to get back and forth to school. Well, it just so happened that our local church that Becky's daddy was pastoring, it's before, of course, before Becky and I were met, were before we were an item. Hallelujah. Later we became an item and then became husband and wife. Hallelujah. But before all of that took place, our church was involved in a mass evangelistic crusade in the city. And it was, and you might remember this name, Morris Cerullo Ministries. It was a big crusade that he was doing, and our church was participating in it. So they were doing these meetings, soul winning meetings. And when it came time for the offering, I had my bus money, and that's all I had. I had no money, I had no job. I, you know, you talk about broke, nothing except my bus money for the week because it was a Monday night service. So it comes time for the offering. Well, I just, man, this money belongs in this crusade. It's not much, but it's all I got. So I'm going to give. And I sold that money into that. And it was, you know, probably less than 10 bucks. I sold that money. And then, oh, no way was I going to tell my grandmother that I gave bus money to the into the offering. She would have flipped out. So no way I was going to share that information. So the next day, it's time to get to school, and we want a platoon system. So you didn't have to get there till 12 o'clock. So I started walking from Algiers to Harvey. That's a little hike. And the whole time I'm walking, I'm like, God, I sold this money. I know there's going to be some cash somewhere. I'm looking in the gutters. Well, all I got there is beer cans and potato chip wrappers. Where is that return on my investment? Faith was so raw, I just took it literally. Give and it'll be given to you. I just knew that I was going to find money somewhere on the side of the road. But God don't always meet us where we think he should. So you know what? I ended up walking to school that whole week. It's a hike. But then the following week, this just shows you how God works. The following week, my first cousin, who had a transmission business, people would get their transmissions rebuilt, and then they didn't have the money to get it out. So then he ended up with the vehicles. They just, I don't know how people do that, but they used to do that kind of thing. So he'd get these cars that people dropped off to get the transmissions rebuilt, and then they didn't have enough money to get it out. So he calls me and he said, look, I got a car for you, and I'm going to give it to you. And I was like, what? What? God is real. It works. Now, I went and got that car. It was a Buick LeSabre. I mean, that thing was a tank. But boy, I'm driving. And I'm passing the bus, the RTA system. I said, oh, you suckers. Hallelujah. I got a car. And 2 weeks later, he called. He said, bring that car back. I got a better one for you. He said, this one's really good. He said, but it has a little fume problem. So you got to ride with the windows down. Yeah. So I went and got that car. It had a hole in the floorboard. But the car looked good. But the carbon monoxide was coming into the vehicle. I didn't care. I just put all the windows down. It didn't. I'm riding. No bus. Then a few weeks later, he said, come on, I got a really good car for you now. He said, I got a it's an amazing story. He said, I got a Ford Fairlane. And this thing, boy, this thing had some speed. I said, now we talking. But isn't it amazing how God honors faith? I'm going over time today, but I got to stop right here. But I want to give you five things to cultivate generosity, and we're going to pray. 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember this. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. He who sows generously, that blessings may come to someone. Do you believe the word of God? I do. He said he will also reap generously and with blessings. Five things to cultivate generosity. Number one, realize God is your source. Never lose sight of that. God is your source. Number two, open your eyes to the need around you. Boy, that's a big one. Let me see it like Jesus saw it. He said it was in Matthew 12. He was moved with compassion because he saw the people distressed and harassed and like sheep without a shepherd. Open your eyes to the need around you because it is great. Number three, practice kindness. Because generosity is defined as being kind. So practice it. Every time you give somebody money, or every time you sow a seed into ministry, you are practicing kindness. Here's the fourth thing to cultivate generosity. You are blessed to be a blessing. That's a pure word right there. You're blessed to be a blessing. And then here's the fifth one. Remember, we talked about the spirit life. Abundance, the abundant life is based upon the importation of the spiritual dynamic. Right? You're with me on that? On the spiritual dynamic. So deepen yourself in Christ and you will cultivate generosity. And you will not be able to help yourself. And this is why a lot of people stay in stinginess and they stay in the world system, is because they don't go anywhere in their walk with the Lord. They keep it at status quo. You know, they keep it on surface level. But when you deepen, see, the deeper you go into Christ, the more of his heart begins to burn in you. The deeper you go in Christ, the greater is the level of his spirit that is operating within you. The deeper you go in Christ, you begin to have the vision that Jesus had. You begin to see things like he saw it. You begin to live it like he lived it. That's why you have to deepen yourself in Jesus Christ.